You worked hard one day and you got dirty and sweating. At the end of the day, you took a shower. And how did your skin feel? It felt fresh and revived. It felt good. Well, we live in the world and we get our souls dirty. How would you like to have that fresh and revived feeling on the inside? Well, we can go to Jesus and drink Him, and He will give us living waters that will flow from within us and give us that fresh and revived feeling on the inside. Now, in the first 24 verses of John chapter 7 this morning, we saw Jesus leave Galilee and go south down into Jerusalem. And when He got there in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, He went up into the temple and started to teach publicly. And that's where we pick it up now in verse 25, where the Scripture says this. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not He whom they seek to kill? But look, He speaks boldly and they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where He is from." The boldness of Jesus shocked many of the people. Because He wasn't hiding, but knowing that the rulers wanted to kill Him, He still made a public, very public appearance, doing the very thing that had angered them enough that they wanted to kill Him, and that is He was teaching. The non-action of the rulers also shocked the people. The leaders are not refuting Him, and they're not arresting Him either. So the people started thinking, now why is that? Is it possible that they have begun to accept the fact that maybe this is the Christ? Well, while some people were saying that, others hearing that refuted that claim, arguing that they knew where Jesus was from, but allegedly no one would know where the Christ would come from. So in their minds, He could not be the Christ. However, they were wrong, because the Scriptures did prophesy of where the Christ would come from. That He would be born in Bethlehem. That He would also grow up in the Galilee area. And that ultimately He would be from the Father. So they knew Jesus, but they didn't know His Father. And that's what He says next in verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, "You both know Me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of Myself. But He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know, but I know Him. For I am from Him, and He sent Me." Knowing what the people were thinking and saying of Him, He boldly announced what He knew they knew about Him, but also what they did not know about Him. They knew Him as Jesus, the son of Joseph. They knew He was from Nazareth. Yet He said He had not come of Himself. Not that He was against it. It's not as though the Father says, "You go." "No, I don't want to go, Father." No, it wasn't like that at all. But He just did not come on His own authority, but rather someone sent Him. And if they knew who that someone was, then they would have known the true identity and home of Jesus. He who sent Jesus was true. And the one who sent Jesus, they didn't know. Now, they thought they knew the sender. They thought they knew him, but they did not. For if they had known him, they wouldn't be trying to kill his son. However, Jesus knew the sender, having come from him. And if we want to know the one who is greater than Jesus, all we got to do is get to know Jesus, and then we'll know who sent him. And we'll know that it was the Father. I think it's interesting that many people want God. Many people want God the Father, but they do not want Jesus the Son. Give us God without Jesus the Son. But the Father doesn't allow that. You accept both together or you reject both together. They cannot be separated. And most in the world want God, but they just don't want any of this Jesus thing and the church that comes along with it. But they all come together or they all get rejected together. We do not go to God on our terms. But we go to Him on His terms as He relates them through the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now look at the reactions of the people to Jesus, verses 30 and 31. Therefore they, that would be the leaders, sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in Him and said, when the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? As He did in chapters 5 and 6, when He spoke of the special relationship that He has with the Father, so Jesus was doing again. And for that reason, they sought to kill Him. They knew Him as the son of Joseph and Mary. But He spoke of Himself in a much greater way. And that was grounds for death in the minds of the rulers. However, John says, although they wanted to lay hands on Him, they couldn't do it yet because His time had not yet come. Like I showed you this morning, it was all about God's timing and not man's fanatical hate of Him. The Father arranged for the time of the death of His Son, and nothing that earth could do would change that. Nevertheless, while many complained about Him and wanted to kill Him, many of the people did believe in Jesus because they reasoned that when the Christ did come, would He do more miraculous signs than what this man had already done? He had done many miracles, and He had done great miracles. He had the quantity and the quality of signs. While the Scriptures are really giving us very few of the miracles that He did, we know that He did many because a lot of times it will just tell us that huge crowds went to Him bringing all their sick people and He healed them. So how many miracles did He do? Hundreds? Thousands? We don't know. He did many. And what greater sign could we ask of Him to do than what He already did? He walked on water. And He eventually raised Himself from the dead. He raised others from the dead. He healed people in absentia. You know, He'd be a long ways away from them. There are all kinds of things that He did. He spoke healings. He spit on the ground and made mud, put on people's eyes, and made them see. What more could He have done? Well, for a lot of people, He had done enough. And they were convinced He is the Christ. Well, hearing what the people were thinking, the Pharisees had had enough. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Oh, we've heard enough. This is getting out of hand. We need to stop this man. Let's dispatch some officers to arrest him. Now, from now to the end of the chapter, I want you to pretend like you are one of these officers. Okay? The Pharisees have gotten you together and they say, go arrest Jesus of Nazareth, that one who's been teaching publicly in the temple. And you go do it. Or at least you go to do it. And now watch what happens, all right? Just watch everything that happens now. 33 and 34. Then Jesus said to them, I should be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Again, it's fascinating to see how Jesus knew what people were thinking or saying, although they weren't saying it to him, and then all of a sudden he would address himself to it. If people had questions, although they did not ask him, he'd suddenly address their questions. Or if they had complaints against him, although they did not voice their complaints against him, you know, to him, he knew what they were complaining about, and he would address it. I don't know if you've been watching that happen, especially here in John chapter 7, and it's going to happen some more. People would be saying things, and all of a sudden, he's talking about what they're saying. Or if they plotted, if people plotted against him to arrest him, he knew their plottings, and then he would state what would happen next. And that's what just happened here in verses 33 and 34. He knows what the Pharisees have done, although they've met in private. And so now he knows that he's not going to be with them much longer. He prophesied that his time was short. And the people would try to find him, but it would not be as when they sought him in chapter 6, when he fed them miraculously, gave them free food. They're not going to seek him in the same way. And he says, you're not going to be able to find me. Because where he was going, they could not go. And we know eventually he was going to heaven, and he didn't mean that they could never get to heaven, but at that moment when he's gone, they can't find him, just like the people we know and love who have died here, let's say, in the past couple of years. We can't find them anywhere. Doesn't mean we're never going to go to heaven and see them there, but we just, if we want to find them right now, we can't. They're gone. He would be in the spirit world while they remained in the natural world. Now remember, the arresting officers heard him say these things. Okay, we continue. 35 and 36. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Hearing that he would go someplace where they could not go, they thought that meant that he was going to a place where they would not go, such as among the Greeks. They're not going to go among those heathen, unclean, uncircumcised, despicable Greeks. So it must be he's going to go among them, because we wouldn't go there. They only thought of the earth and of the people and places that they don't like. Kind of like we do. You know, we'll say, I don't like that place. I don't like the people over there, so I'll never go there. Well, they were the same way. And so they thought that's how he was. They were worldly minded, instead of thinking in the spirit. They didn't understand yet who walked and talked among them, that this man was from heaven, and to heaven he would return. Remember, the arresting officers heard all these things. They heard what Jesus is saying, and they heard what all the people are saying about Jesus. Now watch what Jesus does. 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, now imagine a man doing this. He just stands up and he yells it so everyone can hear him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then John gives his commentary. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Although they could not follow him right away, Jesus did not leave heaven and come down here merely to say that he was of the Father and knew the Father and that they didn't know the Father. In other words, he did not come down just to taunt people and say, I know what you don't know. And nothing like that. Or I know God and you don't know him. Jesus didn't come to taunt. He came to give. And he came to give eternal life. And so although they don't know much of what he's saying, and some of them just flat out disagree with what he's saying, and some of them are even angry about what he's saying, nevertheless, he still came to give to all of them. He didn't say, no, all of you who believe in me, come to me. He says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. He's inviting even those despicable Pharisees to come to him. Therefore, if anyone then, and if anyone now thirsts, Jesus invited all to go to him and drink. Now look how he's repeating the eating and drinking imagery that he introduced back in chapter 6. And brethren, here is also something that is so important. We do not just receive the teachings of Jesus, but we must receive him. Many of the religions of India accept the teachings of Jesus, like Gandhi. Gandhi accepted the teachings of Jesus, but he didn't receive Jesus. Muslims accept many of the teachings of Jesus Christ, but they do not receive him. So it's not enough for me to say, you know, I really like what Jesus taught. It makes sense to me. I have to receive Jesus as well. If we drink water, we live in the body. If we drink Jesus, we live in the Spirit. And as Jesus said, the Scripture does say, Isaiah 44 is one among many passages, that he who believes in Jesus, out of that person's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. That sounds a lot like John chapter 7, about verse 38. Now, why haven't you gone to Jesus to get a drink for your thirsty soul? Oh, and remember, those arresting officers heard what Jesus was saying. What kind of impression is he making upon those men? Well, we also learn now in verses 40 through 44 that there was division. Even back then, before his ministry is even over, there's huge division among the people because of Jesus. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Having seen many signs, And then hearing his bold preaching about himself, the people started drawing conclusions. Some people said, oh, he is the prophet, the one like Moses. Others took it a step even further and says, he is the Christ. He's the one who is to come. But other people thought, now that's a little too far. So they started to refute that claim. And they questioned whether the Christ could come out of Galilee. How could the Christ come out of Galilee, as Jesus had, if the scripture said that the Christ was of David and of his city? So he can't be the Christ. See, the people knew many things about the prophet and the Christ, but they had failed to put all these things together into one person. They also inferred more than the scriptures implied. Implication is done by the speaker or writer. Inferring is done by the reader or listener. For example, the scripture did say that the Christ would be of David and would be of David's city, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. But does that mean he's got to live there all his life and he can't ever travel anywhere else? In fact, most of us probably don't live in the city in which we were born. That's common. But the scripture also said that the Christ would be of Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9, the first two verses, made that point clear. But for the moment, they've either forgotten that passage or they've ignored it. So it's interesting that division, excuse me, over Jesus started during his ministry. Sometimes we have this picture about people responding to Jesus, and then in the beginning everybody was all together. No, they weren't. It was that generation that crucified him. People have been divided over Jesus Christ since that time. And the over 1900 years since that time, they've been severely divided. And guess what? In 2008, they're still severely divided over Jesus. It's sad. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And we can't let that division discourage us. You know, a lot of people do get discouraged by that. I've taught many people over the years, and they don't know what to believe. Because they hear this church say this, and that church say that, and it confuses them, and they throw up their hands and just say, I don't know what to do. And that's sad. Division can be very strong, as it was in this text. So much so that some of them actually wanted to lay hands on Jesus, but still, it wasn't his time yet. Now remember, the arresting officers are hearing all of this. They are seeing everything that's going on. Finally, they realize we can't do anything about this. So verses 45 through 49 tells us what they did. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Those men heard all the teachings about Jesus concerning himself, what is recorded here, and they probably heard even more. They heard his invitation for all people to go to him to have this living water within them. They heard what the people said about him, and they went back to the Pharisees and they're thinking, we can't arrest this guy. But listen to the question of the chief priests and the Pharisees. You know, why haven't you brought him? We gave you a job to do and you haven't done it. The Pharisees couldn't do the dirty work themselves. They had to send others to do it. And look what they said. Look what the arresting officers said. They heard all of what Jesus said. And obviously, the officers were speaking among themselves. And together they said, No man ever spoke like this man. We've never heard anything like this. And I'm really wondering if they're thinking, or if they thought, this man has spoken words of beauty and truth. You want us to arrest a man like this? What crime has he committed? He's not breaking the law of Moses. He's not breaking Roman law. What's wrong? We can't arrest him. He's a wonderful teacher. And you know what? Those men risk their jobs, maybe even their lives, to take that stand. And you know, living in Jewish society then is like living in certain parts of Utah today, where maybe a town is 85% Mormon, and you decide to take a stand against the church. Do you realize that your livelihood is probably at stake and a whole lot of other problems that may come up? These men took a huge risk. They could have lost their jobs. They could have been ostracized. There's a lot that could have happened against them. And you know what? They didn't know as much about Jesus as we do. Because now we have the whole picture. They didn't have the whole picture. At this point, Jesus wasn't even crucified yet. I wonder, did they become followers later of the Christ? I sure look forward to finding out. And I hope if they did, I look forward to meeting those men up there. Now, look at the comeback of the rulers. First, they accuse the officers of being deceived. You ignoramuses. What's the matter with you? Has he got you deceived too? Hey, haven't you guys got any heads up there, don't you think? Secondly, they said none of the rulers believed in him. Hey, we're the knowing ones here. Don't you think that if this was a true man, we'd be believing him? And thirdly, they said the people who believed in Jesus didn't know the law and they're accursed. But let me tell you something. Those accursed people who didn't know the law knew more than the experts did. They knew more than the scholars did. Sometimes experts can get too deep into their diggings. And they miss the larger picture. And they draw the wrong conclusions. And you know, just looking outside of the church for a moment, whenever I see a child expert on the news talking, because maybe there's been abuse in a family or, you know, some kid has done something wild and they want to get the experts on. Listen to them. And it's never a grandma of 30 grandkids and she had 5 of her own kids that they have on there. It's an expert who's gone really deep in their diggings and they often miss the whole picture. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes they're right on target. But often the experts aren't really the experts. And remember what I have shown you. In fact, just this past Wednesday night in my Bible class, when you come to the Scriptures, do not get complicated. But try to keep things as simple as you can. And you will undoubtedly get the right picture if you do so. Oh, now here's another man who takes an even bolder position than the officers did. Look at 50 through 52. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them. Now he's just heard the officers. And he's heard what his fellow Pharisees have said to the officers. And look what he does in 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, the officers didn't do as they were told to do, but Nicodemus, well, he went even further and he questioned the Pharisees. How can we judge a man without hearing from him? In fact, he even wanted to know if our law, he said, judges a man before it hears him. We just hear some gossip about him and we judge him? Is that what our law is about? And what about our law, the New Testament? I believe I can make the case that the New Testament is greater even than the Old Testament. If the Old Testament gave the person the benefit of the doubt, in other words, we don't condemn a person until we hear from them, what about our law? Does our law give people a chance? Brethren, we need to hear desperately what Nicodemus said. Do we withhold our judgments about people until we have heard from them personally? Do we make charges against people without giving them the chance to defend themselves? Remember, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "As you judge, you shall be judged." Remember also that in Matthew 12, I believe it's about verse 37, Jesus said that we shall give an account of every word we speak. Also remember Proverbs 18:13. In fact, I have written Proverbs 18:13 in the margin of my Bible right next to John 7:51 here. How many times do we hear people tell us about someone else? Or we listen to the news. Oh man, right now during the presidential election, this is horrible. We hear things. In fact, it always seems like when politics are in the news, we hear things about a politician or we hear things about a candidate and we believe it is true. But listen to Proverbs 18:13. "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Oh, we need to be careful what we hear about other people. That's what Nicodemus was trying to get his fellow Pharisees to see. Don't you want to hear from the man himself first? Oh, by the way, the Pharisees told him, "Search and look and see if a prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Well, 2 Kings 14 tells us about a prophet who came out of the Galilee region. In fact, as far as I can think of right now, he's the only prophet to whom Jesus made a comparison with himself. In 2 Kings 14:25, the Bible says Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, which was in the Galilee region. And Jonah is the one that Jesus, he says, as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days or 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Finally, now let's read the end of this episode here. Chapter 7, verse 53, and it goes on into chapter 8, verse 1. I think chapter 8 should begin in verse 2. But anyways, it says this, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." So among the people, nothing was resolved. What did those people think, and what did they talk about when they went home? Oh, I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall to heard what was being said that day. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and he could watch over the city of Jerusalem. He went up there not to stay there, but he would return. What have you resolved about Jesus? From here, you're going to go home and you're going to think on Jesus. What have you learned from this narrative about who this Jesus was? Jesus has gone to the Mount of Olives up on high, so to speak, and he watches over us. But he went up there not to stay there forever, but he will return. And my question is, for all of us, am I prepared for him? Are you prepared for him when he returns? Dear brother, dear sister, we take nothing more serious than being prepared for the coming, for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? If you're thinking, no, I need this church to pray for me, we want to do it. And we want to do it right now. You can come forward as we stand and sing.